Second Epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, from which I'd like to read just one or two verses. Beginning with verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now would you turn over to chapter 5, the same book, chapter 5, verse 5. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now just one more in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." I'd like, beloved saints of God, to draw your attention to the reason that Paul wrote this letter, or at least one of the reasons, and this addressed particularly to a young man you remember named Timothy, so would be very applicable tonight to young men and young brothers and young sisters in our company. He addressed this because you will notice he's calling for the saints of God to have unbounded courage in the dark and difficult days in which we live. He is calling for individual courage, that is to say, in order that we might face up to the problems that beset us or beset the church at this particular moment. And in order to this, I read you verse 7, where he says that we are not given the spirit of fear, but we are given another spirit, which he calls the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. I don't want to dwell on this because time doesn't permit, but I'd like to draw your attention to this very important factor. That is, before he begins to outline to Timothy the difficult and dark days which were coming, he grounds him in this truth, that the gospel was the gospel of the purpose of God, that God sent forth the gospel. He wants Timothy to lay hold of this vital and fundamental truth, that God was the author and source of the glad tidings. And then when he has done this, he tells Timothy how he can serve this blessed God down here, because he says we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this, beloved saints of God, is what is before one's heart at this moment tonight. That is to look at the Spirit of God as one given to us, and then to look at him too as the seal, and then the earnest, and then, if there is time, the anointing. It's very striking of this last year how often one has come across those who have been concerned about God the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing, beloved saints of God, to find the believers in Christ Jesus being alive to the truth that there's a blessed man in the glory, and that man, in consequence of the place he holds there, has sent down another divine person to indwell the hearts of his beloved people. And you and I would learn this from this blessed truth, that if you are indeed indwelt by a divine person, what need you, beloved saints of God, for any other kind of prop? either in worship or in service? Are we satisfied with God the Holy Spirit? Have we laid hold of the precious truth that we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit? Has it ever occurred to you, perhaps you've often watched the birds in their nests, has it ever occurred to you that a bird is given wings to fly with? And the Spirit of God has been given to us, beloved saints of God, in order that we might use this power that is indwelling us. How futile would it be for a bird, for instance, to grow wings and not use them? How similarly futile, beloved, and indeed foolish, if you and I are indwelt by a divine person, and yet that divine person has no outlet, so to speak, is unable to direct or control us, either Godward or manward. So one's first point then, beloved, comes out in chapter 1, verse 14. I don't want to dwell on what comes before. I want to just underline this, that in verse 14 it says, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That good thing, he says, which was committed unto thee, keep it. You couldn't keep it, you see, unless you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. But if you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, you're enabled to keep this good deposit, this outline of precious things, this exceedingly wonderful and precious truth, as it is all wrapped up and presented in Christ Jesus, you're enabled to keep this. You're able to guard it. That's what the word really means. Because, and only because, a divine person dwells within you. We are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And it's not a matter then, you'll see, beloved saints of God, of understanding this particularly, or understanding that, or having formulated a beautiful creed, perhaps, summing up the things we believe. It's not that. It's that you and I are indwelt by a divine person. And this divine person is sufficient power, and sufficient energy and directive power, in order that we might serve the blessed God here, as I said before, either Godward, that is in worship, or manward, that is in service. I'd like to draw your attention, if I might, to an Old Testament scripture that comes to mind, which very ably illustrates this. You may remember in 2 Kings 2, Elijah the prophet. It says he came from Gilgal, and he went down to Bethel, and then he went down to Jericho, then he went down to Jordan, then he went up to the glory. You see this, beloved saints of God? I know very well what is taught. I only present it to you. I say to you, beloved, you can't go from Gilgal to Bethel. It's a physical impossibility. I do say this to you, that on the heights of the hill, there's a place called, even today, Gilgalia, the Gilgal from which the great Elijah began his downward journey. If you don't see that Elijah starts at the top of the hill, you're absolutely in a fix, because you're down on the banks of the Jordan before he gets there. Beloved saints of God, 2 Kings 2 presents to you a wonderful picture of the downstooping grace of the precious Christ. He left the glory. He came unto his own. Doesn't John say this? He came unto his own. Where was that? The house of God, wasn't it? Bethel? They wouldn't have him. But he says, to many as received him, where was that? That was Jericho. To many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then, beloved saints of God, in order to make all this come true, he went into death itself. He went down, right down, in order that he might pick you and me up and put us up there where he is. But, beloved, the point is, he came down. And then after coming down, and after crossing Jordan, he went up. Now, this is the point about the Spirit. You see, when he went up, he said to Elijah, what shall I give you? And Elisha says, give me a double portion of your Spirit. You see what was in Elisha's mind? If I've got a double portion, he thinks to himself, if I've got a double portion of this man, I can face anything that comes across my path. There's one condition. Beloved hearer, young and old, there is a condition, so to speak, connected with this. And the condition laid down by Elijah is as true and vital today as it was then. Elijah said this, we go up. He said, if you see me go up, you can have the double portion of my Spirit. You see the point? If your eyes, beloved saints of God, are upon the ascended man in the glory, that's the place from which the Holy Spirit comes. From him comes the power to face every emergency and difficulty or contingency that comes across your path or mine. And what did Elisha do when he got it? He decided there was nothing about him any good. He tore his own garments in two pieces, you remember. He took the cloak that came from Elijah, and he says, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And walked back over Jordan. Little illustration, beloved. Do you see? Elisha had his eye on the ascended man, and because his eye was on the ascended man, he had the power to go back and face up to all the problems that faced him. You might say the same in the case of Peter. Elisha was after the spirit of Elijah. Peter was after the man on the water, you remember. He was only satisfied to be where the master was. And how did he get there? The voice of the blessed Lord says, "Come." And he stepped out and walked upon the water. It's often been said it doesn't matter whether it's a stormy night or a calm night. You and I couldn't walk upon the water. But you see, in the heart of Peter, there was a desire to be where Jesus was, and nothing would hold him back. And he wanted the power to get there. Who had the power? The blessed man on the water. He had the power, and he gave it to Peter, and Peter steps out and goes to him. Two little illustrations of what is upon one's heart, beloved. You and I are indwelt by a divine person who is power sufficient enough to meet every contingency that might come across your path or mine, whether in the assembly or without. Consider what is before us in these other scriptures. May I turn you then back to Corinthians 2. I'd like to talk. Now, you will understand that in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, these things are all put together in one or two verses. So you'll have to look back to them perhaps once or twice. So you'll bear with me, beloved saints of God, if I direct your attention back to a familiar scripture more than once. But if we deal with the question of the sealing first, for instance, we would have to look at verse 22. It says, Who hath also sealed us? Now the question about the sealing in 2 Corinthians 1 is that it is God who does it. That was the point I wanted to make, beloved. It is God who does this thing. It is God who marked them off for his own joy and satisfaction. So God comes in and he marks them off. He seals them. You'll understand in verse 22 it says, who have also sealed us. That's one of the things that God did. God has done this. You and I, beloved saints of God, have been sealed by God himself. There's no chance matter in this, you see. It is God himself behind it all, and he, out of his sovereign mercy and grace, has marked you off and marked me off and all the dear saints of God, young and old, he's marked them off for his own pleasure. Other reasons too there might be that you could add to this, but that's just the point I'm putting to you at the moment, that it's God is the one who has done this. He's marked us off for himself. So the question, if it is asked, by whom are we sealed? The answer is God himself. May I draw your attention to two occasions in Acts. In Acts 10, you may remember, Peter gets the vision. And he hurries down to Cornelius. You'll remember this, won't you? And he asks about the reception of the Holy Spirit. And it says that when Peter got to the words to the point of rehearsing to them the forgiveness of sins and turned their attention to the risen Christ, the Holy Spirit bypassed Peter and sealed them off. You notice that? I only mark this out to you because I want you to see the difference between what Peter does and what Paul does. On another occasion, Paul, he meets 12, I believe, disciples who had been baptized in John's baptism, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Now, in Paul's case, you see, he lays his hands on them. You notice this. But what I wanted to emphasize is this, that in Acts 10, there were those who received the sealing without the laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit completely bypasses Peter, great apostle as he was, and he marks off those people whose trust is now in the risen Christ for all the forgiveness of sins. And when Paul comes on the scene a little later in Acts 19, the same thing happens, but this time Paul is used as the one who puts his hands on and by through whom the Holy Spirit is given. Now, I know this is taken up in Christendom and the other instant is forgotten. But what you and I, beloved, have to remember is this, that if we are sealed, if we've been sealed by God himself, the Holy Spirit indwells your heart and mind, or indwells us, as Paul says to Timothy, and therefore we belong to him. I want you to take account of yourself, beloved young brother and sister, that you belong to him. And you belong to him because he's sealed you as his. He's marked you off. There's something about sealing that you could learn in the Old Testament if you're interested enough. If there are Bible students here, and I trust there are, that is those who are prepared to search through the Word of God, searching out such a question of sealing. In the Old Testament you will find that Ahab, for instance, has a seal which nobody dares refute. It is the king's seal. In Esther, you may remember, the letter is sealed and nobody dares reverse it. And in Ezekiel 9, I think it is, you will find that those that are sealed are free from judgment. You notice this. These things are true of you, beloved brother and sister in Christ. If you've been sealed by this blessed God, it means there's no reversal of what he's done. There's no going back upon what he's done. There's no addition to what he's done. And, beloved, you never come into judgment because of what he's done, because you've been sealed by the blessed God himself. There's another question of sealing, too, in Ephesians. We better look at that next, I think. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. Now, this is such an astonishing chapter that you would forgive me if I point out to you what you possess, because it will be necessary in a moment or two for you to understand what God has given to you. Would you notice in verse 3, first of all, it says you're blessed. You notice that. And then in verse 4, you're chosen. And then in verse 3, you're predestinated. And then in verse 6, you're accepted in the beloved. And then in verse 9, he's made known unto you the mystery of his will. And then in verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance. You got all these things, beloved. They belong to you. You see this. You're not paupers. You're not poverty stricken. You've got all the riches of the blessed God could pour into your soul. And how have you got them? You've got them, beloved, because you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and in consequence of the work of the precious Christ of God himself has wrought out for God's glory and all blessing. All if there were time, beloved, to go over these again, you honestly, it would well repay your looking at these again. Blessed, chosen, predestinated, accepted in the beloved, made known unto us the mystery of his will, obtained an inheritance. And then in verse 12, why has all this been done? Why, beloved saints of God, are these six things, so to speak, put to your credit, made good in your soul by the divine person whom Christ has sent down? It tells you in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory. I know it says who first trusted in Christ, that would be particularly, of course, himself and the Jews. But this is true, beloved, of us all, in order that we should be to the praise of God's glory. Do you understand now why the blessed God has worked on your behalf and mine? Don't take such a low ground as to say, well, thank God, my sins are forgiven, and that's all I want. Beloved saints of God, God has a wealth in this precious Christ stored up in heaven for your soul to go in for. And he's given you a divine person to enable you to do this. Without the indwelling spirit, you know nothing of these things. But with the indwelling spirit, if he is unhindered, beloved, if you don't grieve him or set him aside, you will find he is delighted to take the things of Christ and to show them to you. In fact, if Christ speaks to your heart, beloved, if the Spirit speaks to your heart, he speaks about Christ. You notice that, don't you? He's come not to speak from himself, but he's come to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, seeing then the position we hold, understanding perhaps only in a trifling way the immense wealth that has been put to our credit through the work of the precious Christ of God, we can look now at verse 13 where it says, in whom? That's in this Christ. In this Christ, beloved, you see. In whom, he says, he also trusted after he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that ye believed, ye were sealed. You got that. It answers the question, when and how? When were you sealed, beloved? Look at verse 11 again. After that ye believed, then were ye sealed. How were ye sealed? By the coming of the Holy Spirit down to you. You were indwelt by this divine person, and by his very indwelling, you were sealed. So the questions, when and how, are answered in verse 13. We were sealed when we believed, and we were sealed by the deception or the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. I've heard already to Paul and Peter, so I think I'd like to leave the matter of sealing just there. You see, I trust we all see that we've all been sealed, and the important thing is we've been sealed by God. And we've been sealed by God for his own good pleasure, in order that we might be down here marked off for his glory. And just for leaving that subject, there's one little point of it I'd like to re-emphasize, and that is this. It's confirmed in Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation that if you have his seal, beloved, you never come into judgment. You got that. Some people are often concerned about whether the sins they've committed since they were converted, for instance, what's to become of those kind of things. Well, beloved, if you come to the Lord Jesus, when you came to him, he'd already died for your sins. He's never coming to die again. He's finished with the whole question. Everything has been brought up and settled by that blessed, glorious man, and the very proof is that he's there in the glory tonight. And may I remind you that the great apostle Paul, who was picked up on the road to Damascus by the man in the glory, he went about saying that that man up there, he says, that's my righteousness. Now you bow the knee to him. That's Philippians, of course. Maybe go back to 2 Corinthians 1, if we may, and just look now at the question of the Holy Spirit as earnest. In verse 22, it says, in verse 21 it says, hath anointed us is God. God has done this, talking about anointing, but then you see he goes on and says, oh, that's God again, you see. God hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I've got to draw your attention now to what precedes this, in order you might see why the Holy Spirit is given in the book, in the letter to the Corinthians, as the earnest. We need to see the context in which this verse is found. And this is the context. It's in the context of the stability of everything that has been put into the hands of this precious, living, glorious man in the presence of God. You see, in verse 20, all the promises of God, it says, are yea and amen in him. Everything is stable, everything is secure in him. So when it comes to a question of the foundation of the inheritance to which has been given to you, when it comes, I say again, to the stability of this foundation, you referred to this blessed man who was the yea and amen to every promise, and you are told that in order that you might understand and enjoy this, the Holy Spirit of God is in you as the earnest of all this precious truth. It's a wonderful thing to me that the divine person should come down as he has done, not only to mark us off, not only to anoint us, but to give us here and now, as dwelling within us, a true and vivid sense of all that we have in Christ Jesus. How much, beloved saints of God, are you enjoying divine things? How much of Christ, for instance, has filled your soul? Well, you've got a divine person within who is prepared to fling the door wide open, so to speak. Yes, even the door of the inheritance. He's prepared to fling it wide open and invite you to come in and have a look and take account of the foundation upon which God has built this thing. And he says, when you see the stability of the foundation upon which the inheritance is laid, then you'll appreciate the Holy Spirit of God has come into your souls as the earnest or foretaste or guarantee of what is coming about. You see that? Oh, beloved saints of God, don't let us talk any more about the poverty of Christianity. Beloved, we're rich in Christ. Riches in glory to answer all need, we sometimes sing. But, beloved saints of God, there are vast riches which have nothing to do with our need. There's the vast and wonderful unfolding of all that is treasured up in the heart of God for the glory of his beloved Son, who honored him in his lowly, humble walk, which took him to Calvary's cross. It's not all need, beloved. When we were needy, we came to Jesus and found the answer. But once we've been to him, there's a vast inheritance. There's a wonderful outlook. There's a vista beyond us. There's a horizon, beloved. There's stretched out before us a horizon of glory and the greatness and majesty of the Christ of God. And the Spirit of God indwells you in order that you might enjoy it. Do you believe this, beloved saints of God? Are your hearts enjoying this precious truth that is regarding the stability of what God has promised to you and to me regarding the inheritance? He's given you a divine person so that you may never waver and never doubt. So that in verse 22, we saw that God has done this. He, not the very same one that sealed us and has given us, is the one who has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. To tarry a moment in our hearts. You got this? I was thinking this afternoon, you know, it's often said in the 13th of John, I'm only repeating something you know very well, just to get to the point at the end. It's often said, you know, that in the 13th of John you've got the basin, the bath rather, the basin and the bosom. You remember 13th of John. I was thinking this afternoon, where's your place for your head, beloved of mine? We're clever people, we might think. We might think that we know all the answers. Youth is inclined to be this. I'm old now, but I used to be young. When I was a youth, I knew all the answers, of course I did. My mother used to rebuke me, say, you'll know better. Of course I was too clever to listen to her. Young people don't listen to older people often. Although the divine way is that the older people should be able to instruct and lead and guide the young. But there's an independence in the air, beloved. If we're not careful, we should be caught up with this. But I'm coming to this. How big is your head? How little is your head? Doesn't matter. The place for it, beloved, is on the bosom of Jesus. You got it. You see what a difference it'll make. You're a clever young man. Have you ever laid your head on the bosom of Jesus? Isn't that the answer? All beloved young brother and sister, or all that come today. If we think we know anything, let us find this wonderful, secure, and lovely place on the bosom of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, it is the inheritance. And the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts is in order that we might understand how stable is the foundation that has been laid by the one in whom all the promises of God are, yea, and amen. You don't want me to go into promises, do you? Some people say, he shall bruise thy head. It's not a promise. Well, here's the yea and the amen to that anyway. He is the one who came, beloved, and did the work. Somebody was talking to me, I believe, today, I'm not sure, about this work of Satan. No, it was last evening. And you know, beloved, the precious Christ of God, he went into the wilderness, you remember, and he bound the strong man, and he came out and he spoiled his goods, you remember? And then, in order to defeat him utterly and put him under your feet, so to speak, as well as under his own, he went to the cross. And he died there, beloved, and he defeated Satan and all his wiles. And he is the yea and the amen of that promise. You see, and so you can go through all the scriptures, and you will find that the one who answers to it all is the one who is the amen. He's not only the Alpha, beloved saints of God. He's the Omega, and he's not only the Alpha and the Omega, but he's all that lies between. He's the whole alphabet, beloved. He's not only the teacher, but he is the lesson. You got this? This precious Christ of God should be filling our souls to overflowing, because we're indwelt by a divine person who has nothing, so to speak, other before him than to make the glories of Jesus known. Well, having considered then the stability of the foundation, I take you over to the fifth chapter, chapter 5, verse 5. We might say, well, it's a very good thing to know everything is stable and secure. And it's a grander thing to know it's all stable and secure in the Christ of God. But there's another matter about it. Is it certain? Can we be assured that it's all right? Are we really coming into this? Listen. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. Wrought us for what? What has God wrought us for? Beloved, that we might have a body of glory like unto his body. That's really what he's wrought us for. God has done this, you see. It is upon one's heart that behind all these blessings is this blessed God himself who gave the Son. And the Son came and carried out the work. And having gone back to the glory, because of his intrinsic worth, he's up there in the glory. He sent down the divine person, God the Holy Spirit, not only to fill your hearts and to indwell your hearts and thus mark you off from everything that this world has, but also to seal you for himself and to give you the earnest of the Spirit. So in the fifth chapter then of Corinthians 5, we get the second mention of the earnest. Of course, it's talking about the inheritance, and it says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." What's the context now? Well, the context, beloved, if you read it, is the certainty of the prospect. That's it. It's the certainty of the prospect that lies before every one of us. The certainty of being like that blessed man in the glory. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." But he says, "To die is gain." You get more of Christ, you see, when he got up there. And I'm going into the early verses of chapter 5. I'm just pointing out to you that in verse 5, the one who has wrought us, that is the one who had all this in mind before he sent this Son into the world to carry out the redemptive work. This one who has wrought us for this very thing of being up there like Christ is the one who has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. That's it. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in order that you and I may never have a shadow of a doubt about the certainty of the prospect which lies ahead. You got that? You've got the earnest of the Spirit as the foundation, the certainty or surety of the foundation of the inheritance and blessing which has come into your soul. And now you've got the earnest of the Spirit here bringing you the certainty of the prospect, that wonderful prospect which lies ahead. Now there's one other reference to the earnest. I must turn you to that. That's in the first, it's in Ephesians 1, verse 14. Ephesians 1, verse 14. We've already looked at Ephesians 1 regarding the sealing, but the sealing and the anointing and the earnest are all gathered together because the Holy Spirit is the one who is the source, so to speak, of them all. Now it says in verse 14, "He is the earnest of all inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." There is one question with this answers, but there's other beside, but the one question this answers is, how long does he remain as the earnest of our inheritance? It says here, he is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. We're looking, he is looking forward to the grand and final moment, so to speak, when the body will be redeemed also, as well as the soul, and he says that you've got the earnest in your heart. In other words, he's there as long as you need him. You remember in John 13 it says that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is, he loved them as long as they need loving. And you have the Holy Spirit of God, beloved, as the earnest of the inheritance as long as you need him. And when you're home, of course, and when you're there, you've got it, haven't you? You'll be like Caleb and Joshua. You'll be in the land because you've always had it before you, and you'll be there to enjoy it. We might say, when talking of the inheritance or talking of the earnest of the inheritance, we might refer you to the grapes of Eshcol, for instance, or the other fruits which they brought, you remember, back to the assembled company and said, "This is a good land. This is a good land. This is a land overflowing with milk and honey. Let us go up and possess it." And then on another occasion, "If God is for us, if God is with us, we can now overcome all the difficulties." How do you know God is with you, beloved saints of God? Because you're indwelt by a divine person, God the Holy Spirit. And if you enjoy the fruits of Eshcol, so to speak, if the good things of the land are brought home to you, you may be sure of this, it is the work of God the Holy Spirit. It is amazing, beloved saints of God, I don't think we understand a tithe of the activities of this divine and holy person who indwells your heart and mind. There is a feature that comes into my mind as I say holy person, that is, he is the Holy Spirit. You notice this. He is the Holy Spirit, not the unholy Spirit, that would be impossible. But not merely the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. This is a feature one has thought when moving about the country a bit that is often overlooked. God is a holy God. God's holiness, beloved, is a challenge to your way of living and mind, isn't it? It is indeed. Well, this Spirit that indwells you, may I tell you, is a Holy Spirit. So where are you going to take him? What are you going to do while he's dwelling within you? Well, if you remember, he's a Holy Spirit. I think it'll put a brake on, perhaps, of some of our activities. And we shall say, well, no, I'm indwelt by a holy and divine person, and I must be careful where I take this body of mine, which is so indwelt. Well, this final reference to the inheritance, which is the earnest of our inheritance until, this brings before us, beloved, before your soul and mine, the vastness of the inheritance which God has planned for his people. The vastness of all the riches of the blessing that God has, so to speak, poured upon the head of the precious Christ of God. That which you and I are going to inherit because he has inherited it, and in him we inherit it. And the Spirit of God indwelling your soul and mine tonight is the earnest that however vast it might be, and however beyond our understanding it might be, the truth is simply this, the very fact that you and I are indwelt by this holy divine person, he is the earnest of all this which lies ahead. So we've looked at the three places where the matter of the earnest of the Spirit is brought before us. Here it is the vastness of the inheritance. The first one, you may remember, was the stability of the inheritance. And the second one was the certainty of the inheritance. And I repeat, the last one is. And why? And how? Because you and I, whom it says God has given to us to be this very thing, the earnest of the inheritance. Only one more point, beloved. You know, again, to 2 Corinthians 1. Just to look at the anointing. It's verse 21. In Scripture where we read of the anointing, this and in John's epistle. I haven't read John's epistle because of the time was one of the reasons, but I may remind you that in John's epistle he divides the people of God up into three moral orders. You recall that, won't you? Fathers, young men, and babes. But all the point I want to bring before you tonight is this, they're all anointed. They're all anointed by God the Holy Spirit. You see that? No matter how young in the faith, he's anointed by God the Holy Spirit. Now, what we have before us here in verse 21 is the fact that we are anointed. And the matter that is brought before us is the position into which we've been brought. It says, now he which establisheth us with you. God's hand, the work, beloved saints of God. You and I, the object of the handiwork of the blessed God. He's firmly standing us down, so to speak. He's establishing us in the faith. It says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. God would never dream of establishing you or me in any other place or position, only in Christ. And now he says, he also has anointed us. He says, God has anointed us. And I suppose you know as well as I that if you want to know any more about anointing than the New Testament would teach you, you go back to the Old Testament. I never have any scruples about referring the saints of God to the Old Testament. I'm quite convinced the Old Testament is the Word of God equally with the New. Although I do think that the two must go together. I listened to a good brother preaching last Saturday evening, and he said before reading the Old Testament, you ought to read the New. Well, I'm not saying I never thought of it before. I put it to you. This is what he said. I was a listener. I took it to heart. Is it true? Ought I to read the New Testament first in order to understand the Old? I'm not trying to answer the question. That's the question he put to us. Or rather, that's the fact he put to us. He says, read the New Testament first. And then you'll understand the Old. Well, we've read the New Testament tonight, beloved, and we've discovered not only that we are sealed, that we have the Holy Spirit as the earnest, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us as the power, but we also now discover that the same Holy Spirit, the same holy divine person is in us as the anointing. There's far, far more than this in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. You know that as well as I. You're only going to turn to John's Gospel 14, 15, and 16 and other places. But these are the three or four pictures that I'm bringing before you, I trust, freshly. And I'm saying you go back to the Old Testament, if you will, to understand what the anointing means. Somebody has said that it has reference to fitness and power and to position. But in order to illustrate this, I've read that if you look at Aaron, you will find he's anointed to fill the new position into which he's brought as high priest. So, beloved, you are brought into a position. That is, God has begun again, if I may so say, and he's begun again in another man. The old man was of no value in his sight. It was antagonistic to him. He could only do one thing with it after testing it for many years, and that was to put it away. And so in the death of Christ, he put the old man away, and he began in a new man, in Christ Jesus. That's it. Well, it's a new position, and you're anointed because you're brought into a new position, beloved young brother and sister and older brethren. You're brought into a new position in Christ. You're finished with the old Adamic state altogether, and you're brought into another position which is pleasing to God, and where you can count upon the direction and help and power of God the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the fitness for this position. How could you be fit to come into a position such as depicted here, a position which is summed up in the little expression, in Christ? How would you be fit to come into this position? May I remind you of Samuel going down to the household where David was. May I remind you, he looked at the sons and he said, oh, this must be the king. But he wasn't. God said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And God chose the fit man. You see the point? God chose the man that was fit to be king. That was David. So, beloved saints of God, if it's a question of fitness, God has done this. And indwelling by God, the Holy Spirit, means that you are fit. The very fact that you are sealed, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you have the earnest of the Spirit in your heart, mean that you also are anointed. If somebody says to me, when do these things take place, Mr. Thurston? As far as I know, they all take place together. But we don't enter into them at the same moment. We grow in the knowledge of these things. And so it is. By studying the Word, we discover that all these things were true of us even the moment we believed. But we didn't understand them, of course we didn't. Now, that was the fitness, wasn't it? Oh, and the power. Just let me touch on the power. This is going back to Elisha again. Elisha said, now, I want the spirit of that man. I want the spirit of the man who's gone to heaven. Do you long for the spirit of the man who's gone to heaven, beloved hearer? You've got him. You've got him. Why is it you're not using him? What would you think of a bird who had wings and didn't fly? What do you think of a Christian who's got a Holy Spirit and is not enjoying divine things? Isn't it the same thing? What is it, beloved, is in the way? There's something hindering it. There's something hindering our understanding and our appreciation of the wonderful position into which we've been brought by God himself. It is God who has wrought in order that we might walk according to his good pleasure. And so the power then, beloved, was, I say again, found by Elisha as he received the double portion from the man who has gone up to glory. This has also an effect, of course, upon the prophet, as I've already reminded you. When he took over the mantle of Elijah, he said, and I doubt not that you and I have learned to say this, he said, as far as the old is concerned, I'm finished going into the new. I've got a power now that I never had before. And it's the power of a man who came down. And he went into death. And because, I say again, beloved, of his intrinsic wealth, and because he carried out all the blessed God gave him to do, at this very moment, he's up there in the glory, looking down into your hearts and mine, knowing full well that if you understand anything at all about him and the place where he is, it is because you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Oh, may God himself enable us to seize this precious and wonderful truth that we've been marked off by God. We've been given a divine person, God the Holy Spirit. I didn't refer to it, of course, but there is a scripture in Corinthians, as you know full well, that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. I was reading not long ago of a man who got up very early in the morning, and he climbed a hill, apparently, and he made what he called an altar, and he laid himself on it, and he waited for the rising sun. And then he claimed that when the rising rays of the rising sun fell upon the altar upon which he lay, then he received the Holy Spirit. What he called the, what do they call it? The second gift, or the second power or something. Beloved saints of God, don't be trapped by these satanic wiles at all. You have the Spirit. Now, if you want to pray intelligently about the Spirit, I tell you what you can do. You can't ask God for the Spirit, because He's given it to you. No good quoting David over the Old Testament days, because David was never indwelt by the Spirit. Like you, you are far in and infinitely superior to any Old Testament saint, because you're indwelt by a divine person. So you don't say, God, give me the Holy Spirit, as many do. But I tell you how intelligently you can pray. You can say, may God fill me with this Holy Spirit. That's it. Something is hindering, perhaps. The Holy Spirit is within. You know, we can grieve Him. We can grieve Him so that He occupies you with yourself instead of occupying you with the Christ of God in the glory. Or you can hinder Him. In the morning meeting, for instance, or in any other meeting, prayer meeting, you feel you ought to get up and pray, or give thanks, or give a word, but you sit tight. You're grieving the Spirit. He wants you, beloved. You see, He's given you the understanding. You haven't the spirit of fear and cowardice. You have a spirit of power, and of a sound mind, and of love. And He wants you operating, perhaps. And if you say, no, I'm not going to, I'm too shy, or something like that, you are grieving the Spirit. Well, may God enable us, perhaps, if nothing else, to take a new, a reawakened interest in a divine person whom we cannot see, but whom we are assured indwells every saint of God.